You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
PM. And so again, I want to thank you for your generosity. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to receive our offering today. Father, we want to thank you that you are always there. You're always available. You always provide. And Lord, today, We give to you, and for many of us, it is a sacrifice, but we make the choice to worship you in this sacrifice, that you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of honor, and we are in this place because of your generosity. We just thank you for your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Amen. Hey, it's good to see everybody today. We are going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit, but before I do that, let me tell you a few things that are coming up. Next Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service, so that means you might have to come back or come to the 11 o'clock service, one or the other, we're going to have a common meal out on our patio with our sister church, Los Hechos. So we have our 9 and 11, and then we're going to all get together and eat. And we love doing that at least once a year, spending time together. So we want to invite you. I think we're providing chicken and stuff here. So bring whatever is on your heart to bring. You can bring me Oreo cookies if you'd like. Just saying, just making a plug for it. But we're going to have a good time. I think we're going to enjoy it. Next weekend, we're going to also begin a new series or a new message. It's called The Armor of God. We're going to go into Ephesians chapter 6, talk about the armor of God. I think it's an appropriate way to kind of put an exclamation mark on this series that we've been in on the Holy Spirit the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and so I think the armor of God is a good thing for us to be aware of and know, so we can arm up, and we can suit up, and we can show up. And I'm excited about that. We're going to also give you a little dashboard on our finances next week. Many of you have asked, hey, where are we? We're in the last quarter of our fiscal year, so we want to show you where we're at. And we know that when you see that, you pray over that, you contribute to that, and that's something we're going to be doing. So it's good. It's a good time. It's a good season. We were at a wedding last night. We just had a good time with the Sprague McGuire wedding. That's what's happening this time of year. We're just doing a lot of weddings, a lot of things that are going on, and I hope you're enjoying your summer as well. We have some special guests with us today. Sean and Vita, where are you? I'm the light's in my eyes, so I'm looking for Sean and Vita. Come on, show yourself, man. Don't be so shy. I can't see you from back there. There you go. There you go. Now, stay standing. Is that Ziggy? I haven't met Ziggy yet. Okay, all right. I just want to make... I didn't meet Ziggy. He was taking a nap when we saw each other on Tuesday. Just a little context. Sean grew up here as a young boy, went through elementary school, junior high school, went off to Life Bible College, graduated from there, headed off to Albania, blessed to meet Vita, man, from Lithuania. They met on a mission. They got married. They have 4 kids now. And you've heard us talk about Albania, and you've supported Albania. They live in Korcha. Sean and Vita pastor the church in Korcha. And we love them, and they're here on a little furlough. So would you just, when the service is over, just kind of love on them a little bit? Would you do that? Ziggy's probably really easy to hug. I mean, he looks that way. And so we're so thankful that you're here, and we get to spend more time. You'll be hearing a little more from Sean and Vita as the summer goes on. They're going to be here. Annette and I are headed over there in November to hang out with them, do some leadership training, and do those kinds of things. We love it. So Sean and Vita, thank you, thank you, thank you. Man, I love it. I love it. I could say so much more. The influence they've had in the Balkans, what they've done in the area of Korcha and the outlying areas, and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, touching youth communities all around that area, from there all the way up to Tirana, that whole area. For those who don't know where Albania is, I'm going to tell you how to find it. Go to Italy. You know where Italy is, right? It's a boot. You can see it. It's easy on the map. Just go east across the Adriatic, and you'll pretty much find Albania, won't you? Montenegro will be in the way a little bit, and Croatia, but Albania is right there. So it's a beautiful country, beautiful people, and we're so thankful that we all get to partner with that. And in fact, the offerings, the giving that you that you so generously provide, a lot of this goes to making disciples who make disciples. And so we're excited about the future here. You know, on the night that Jesus was arrested to be crucified, he met with his closest followers. And he knows the kind of fear that they're going to go through. He knows that they're going to be overwhelmed with uncertainty. So he wants to prepare them for what's ahead. He wants to prepare them for the future. He wants them to know, even though they feel alone, they are absolutely not alone. And I think for me, that's a good word today. Maybe it is for you. You may feel alone today, but you're absolutely not alone. That we have an advocate, we have a helper, we have a counselor who abides with us and who is in us. And so we're never left alone. And this is the message that Jesus wants to press home with his disciples, because he knew exactly what they were feeling, what they were going through. So here's the way that Jesus puts it. He tells them in John chapter 14, verse 18, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Parents, you know this. If you've raised young kids, when they're left alone, they usually want to know just a few things. One of the things they want to know is, where are you going? They also want to know, when are you coming home? And then they want to know, okay, when all this is going on, who's going to take care of us? And they're pretty basic questions, but in a lot of ways, the same things our children have felt are the things that we feel. That we can feel that way in life. We just don't always verbalize it. We don't tell the people around us. But these are things that are common to us. This kind of conversation that Jesus is having with his followers. Jesus says, "I'm going to go and be with the Father. I don't know when I'm coming back." And he makes that clear. He says, "But I promise you, this is what I'll do. I will come back. You can be sure of that. I will come back. And while I'm gone, you're not going to be left alone. You won't be an orphan. In fact, there will be another who will come, and he will watch over you. He will help you. He will care for you. He will be an advocate for you." So this is when Jesus promises them the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure how comforting this would have been to the disciples at the time. I think if you put yourself in the same place, you might feel a lot of uncertainty as well. I mean, Jesus is telling them all of this, but you have to remember that they have spent quite a bit of time with Jesus. They've been in the presence of Jesus. They have become accustomed to the presence of Jesus himself. And Jesus is leaving. Yes, the Holy Spirit is coming, but it's not Jesus. It's not the one that we've spent time with. It's not him. And Jesus was always with us and with them. I mean, I'm thinking they're knowing that Jesus was there. Remember the storm in the Sea of Galilee, a few of them, and Jesus shows up and he calms the storm and he's with them, he's present. He tells them not to fear. There's times when people are hungry, thousands of people being hungry. What does Jesus do? He feeds them. He was with them. He was there. There were times that they were under persecution, and who was there? Jesus was there. Jesus was their defender. He was their comforter. He was there, and now Jesus is saying, "I'm going." I mean, they were in the presence of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus, they had courage. In the presence of Jesus, they were comforted. But now Jesus is leaving, the Holy Spirit is coming, his followers are struggling. We all, in many ways, again, are like these disciples. We like what we know, and we don't like the unknown. Would you all say amen to that? I mean, come on, even if you don't, I know what it feels like, you know? I mean, I know this. This is something I can hang on to, I can touch, I can be close to. And now you're telling me the thing that I touch and I can be close to is leaving, and someone else is coming. I don't know where I am with that. It's a bit of a change. The Holy Spirit is coming, and Jesus puts it this way in John 16, verse 7. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, it is for your good that I go. Now, he's kind of doubling down there, isn't he? He's not just saying, "I'm going to go and the Holy Spirit's coming." He's actually saying, this is for your benefit. This is all happening for your good. So how is this better? And I'm certain that was a question that the disciples were asking, whether it was out loud or to themselves. Wait a minute, Jesus is leaving. How is this better? I mean, you're telling me this is for my good. How can that be? Well, here's how this can be. God in you is better than God with you. See, that's what he's preparing them for. Because their only reference, their only experience is that they've had the presence of God around them and the presence of God in Jesus, God being Jesus. They know that, and that's a good thing. But now Jesus is saying, I'm preparing you for something a lot better than just being with you. I want to be in you. He says, this is the promise, and we know that to be true. God's presence inside of you is better than God's presence beside you. What they knew in the Old Testament is God's presence was there. They saw his presence. It was manifest. They understood that. But now they're moving into a new day. It's a new covenant. And God's saying, I'm not only going to be around you, I'm going to be in you. And so Jesus wants them to understand that you're not alone, that you have not been left as orphans. And the Holy Spirit will come and he will live in you and will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I don't know if you've ever played this game of imagination, but I have. I've played the game that when I go to heaven in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, all these people I'm going to run into and the people I'd like to take some time with, I'd like to sit down with are some of those Old Testament saints. You know what I mean? I mean, just to be able to sit down and ask them some questions. And I wonder when I sit down and talk to Moses someday and say, Moses, what was it like? I mean, really, what was it like when you went on to Mount Sinai and you were in the very presence of God and God delivered to you the Ten Commandments and you were there and you saw him, you experienced him. What was that like? And I think Moses, and I wonder sometimes if he would respond by saying, oh, it's okay, but let me ask you this. What was it like for you to live with him inside of you? I mean, alive in you. That's what Moses would probably want to talk to us about. Or Elijah, in the great exploits of Elijah. I mean, I want to talk to him what it was like when, man, he was taking care of the prophets of Baal. I mean, he was, if you know what I mean, he was taking care of them like a hitman was taking care of things, you know? And he takes these prophets of Baal, and they're gone. And I want to talk to him about that and talk to him about how that all unfolded and the miraculous things that went on around that. And I'm wondering if he would just look at me and he says, oh, it was good, but can I ask you what it was like to actually live with the presence of God in you, the Holy Spirit alive in you? It's something I never experienced, but you have. Would you talk to me about that? Wow. Little exchange there. I honestly believe that, and I'm wild enough to believe it, that's probably going to be like the conversations we might have. In the series, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and our prayer is that we would just not learn about the Holy Spirit, but we would personally encounter him. That you would encounter the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We've been asking this question. It's a good question. It's a hard question. If the Holy Spirit were to leave today, would you notice? If the Holy Spirit would leave your life, your family, your activities today, if he would leave your church, if he would leave your community, would you notice? Would you notice that he was gone? Would you notice he was absent? Because one of the things we know for sure is the early church would have stopped all activities. They would have stopped doing everything if they sensed the Holy Spirit had left, because they knew this, they could only depend on him for everything that they were and everything they did. What would happen if that happened in our lives? Would we notice? Last week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for us. And what I'd like to do today is I want to continue the conversation. I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit and what his presence does for us. What is the presence of the Holy Spirit alive in you, alive in me? What does that do for me? Well, this is not certainly an exhaustive list, but I do want to address a few things. And one thing that happens is his abiding presence is he convicts us of sin. And then you can just fill that in if you are taking notes. You have the outline. He convicts us of sin. Jesus says it this way in John 16, verse 8. He says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. But it doesn't just stop there, because oftentimes when we talk about this or we preach about this, we say, well, that's what he's going to do. He's going to convict us of sin. He is going to, and he is now, and he will in the future. But there is an absolute bottom line reason he does that. And the reason he does that is motivated from this eternal love, this radical love that he has for you and has for me. And it isn't to beat us up, as some would say. I'm being convicted of my sin. I'm being told that I'm a bad person. And so God is up there and he's ruling and he's judging over me. That's not the reason that he came and he lives in us and he convicts us of our sin. The reason that this happens is he helps us realize our need for a Savior. You see, when you're convicted of sin and you know that there's no way out on your own, that you can't work your way to heaven, you can't make things right just by being who you are, you have to come to the conclusion that you need help. See, and the best place that we respond to anything around us is when we know we are absolutely in need of help, and that's why the Holy Spirit is with us. He convicts us of our sin and he lets us know we need a Savior. And it's not just at the place where you came to faith in Jesus Christ when you remember that moment, a beautiful time, a beautiful moment. You can recollect back and go, this is where and when I received Jesus Christ, and it was a beautiful thing. It is ongoing. He just doesn't stop working in you at that moment. He continues to work in you because we are people and we are prone to wander. And what he does is he says, I'm going to convict you of your sin so you know today you need a Savior. Not just about yesterday, it's about today. This is about what Jesus has done for us, and that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus and his salvation real to you and me this very moment. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us, the one who calls us, the one who leads us each day. I don't know if you've ever been with someone that just their presence makes you aware of something. Have you ever, you know, you have people in your life, relation. Number one person is usually mom, you know. Mom, in her presence, I'm aware of certain things that I should probably straighten out, you know, in my life. Just moms do that to their kids, you know. But I know someone else, and you know, it's my wife. And I know this is true because, you know, has this ever happened? I mean, I sit down and watch a movie, and then Annette and I are going to watch the same movie together, and we sit down, and now she's with me, okay? And maybe you've experienced this before, and you turn the movie on, and all of a sudden you're seeing it through a whole different set of eyes because this woman's sitting next to you, and you start apologizing because, oh, whoa, let me fast forward that. I didn't know they were using that language there, you know. Whoa, let me, and pretty soon I'm altering the whole, well, maybe this is a new edition, you know. The one that I saw before isn't really this one, because I don't remember some of this stuff in this movie, you know. I mean, that's like sitting and watching a movie with your wife and your mom, and all of a sudden you're going, oh, my Lord. You know, I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit right now, you know? I mean, it changes the way you do things. We went, I'm going to tell you. And we don't recommend movies much, and we're not really moviegoers, but last summer we were taking a little time away, just Annette and I, and we were in Central Oregon. And I like Denzel. You know, I like Denzel Washington every now and again, you know? And so I said, girl, there's Denzel's got the Equalizer thing, the new one, you know? And so... So I saw the old one, you know. She didn't see the old one. I saw the old one. And so we go and see the new one, and she's sitting right next to me, and that movie starts. And I lean over and I go, do you want to go now? She's, no. And so the movie kept going. You know, it gets pretty violent in the movie, and there's some, you know. And I said, listen, if you're uncomfortable, because I am, we could just go, you know. And I was watching her. Bless her heart. I think she really meant it, but the movie got done. She goes, I really like that movie. They got revenge on those bad boys. You know, and that's a Denzel. That's why you watch Denzel, because, man, they go back after the bad guys, you know. And so it's that kind of thing. And that's really, I mean, if you've experienced anything like that, it's so much more with the Holy Spirit. When we really understand the holiness of God, And the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives, alive in us. And maybe some of the things that we used to rationalize, some of the things we used to tolerate in our lives. Now the Holy Spirit is present, and we know He's present, and we're aware of His presence, and we know His holiness. And the way that I'm looking at my life and everybody else around me is, now it's different. I mean, I'm seeing it different now. And I'm going, oh, man, I got to, Holy Spirit, help me clean this up. I mean, Holy Spirit, help me take care of this because, I just didn't see this before. And now you're living in me and you're making these things aware in my life. You know, it's kind of like how we might talk or how we might speak or how we might act before the Holy Spirit really gets alive in our lives. I mean, you know, we know He's there, but yeah, we can still do what we want. And our speech is unbecoming, the way that we might talk about someone else, the way we might treat someone else. And then the Holy Spirit's alive, and all of a sudden there's that conviction, and you're thinking, I should have never talked about that person that way. I should have never treated that person that way. And that's why I like the 12 steps, because there's a place for amends there, you know, and you can go and you can ask for forgiveness. And we should all have that in our tool belt, by the way. Every one of us in this room should have a place in our lives where we say, this is the place and the time I make amends. Because the Holy Spirit has come to me and He's shown me where I'm really off base. What I used to do is not acceptable anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples, or temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So he's saying here that what happens through our bodies really matters. What happens with our tongue really matters. What happens with our hands and our feet, it really matters. It matters. And that's what we're saying. And sometimes we've used this as, you know, hey, know that your body is a temple. And it's accurate, but I think it's one-dimensional. I remember growing up in the church, they used to leverage this so you wouldn't, you know, smoke or drink or, you know, hang out with those that do, kind of thing. And this is the one they would go to. But it's much deeper than that. It has everything to do with the expression of Jesus Christ alive in us. That this is what we've been given. This is the vessel that we've been given in showing the hope of glory, which is Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you. And so this is a game changer. Your life has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I offend someone, it's not just the person I offend, but when I offend someone, it is the Holy Spirit that I offend as well. So asking an individual, making amends with an individual you offended, is a great place to be, but it's also going back into that kind of prayer place and that quiet place with the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, I know I offended you here as well. Would you forgive me? Would you do that? I mean, it says so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, He loves us. And so what He's saying is that there are ways that we can offend. It's kind of interesting, this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Do you mean there are things that can be altered? Can we alter things? I mean, I know God gets His stuff done, and He's sovereign, and He's providential, and yeah, but He's chosen to work with us. So yes, we do matter, and our actions do matter. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of our sin, to show us our need for a Savior. It's the way that He uses to direct us to Jesus Christ. Secondly is this, the Holy Spirit confirms our salvation. So the Holy Spirit alive in you today not only convicts you of your sin, but also confirms your salvation. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, but does not use shame to do that. Now, I want this to be so clear. I want this to be so clear, because the leverage or the lever pulled oftentimes is that, oh, shame on you. That is not the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. And the Holy Spirit does not leverage you with fear either. But would you hear that? I mean, if you feel threatened in any way, and the threat against you is a threat of fear, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't shame you that way. But some of us have become so accustomed to that's the way we think that he deals with us. Now, here's what it does. It might alter our behavior to make us look good, but we're still broken on the inside if we don't let him really work the way he wants to work. You get what I'm saying there? I mean, shame has a way of adjusting your behavior. It's just behavioral modification. That's what that is. It isn't spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation only happens through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is constantly confirming that you are sons and you are daughters. He's constantly confirming that. In fact, if fear comes and shows its face and threatens you, do the opposite it tells you to do. Just do the opposite, okay? How many would do that? Just say, okay, if fear comes, I'm going to do the opposite. Just do it. I mean, you don't have anything to lose. You don't have anything to lose. I remember someone came to me my first few years in the church here, and they sat in my office, and I was thinking about how to reach out and how do we affect community and how do we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those that need recovery in their life. And I was really praying over this a long time, praying over this. And this person came in, and they were just mad that I was even thinking about it. And they sat across the table from me, and they said, if you do this, you're going to be a cancer on the body of Christ. And man, they went after me. And I was sitting there listening to this, and in my head I'm going, are you kidding me? And when the monologue was over, it really wasn't a conversation. When the monologue was over, I just kind of stood up and I stuck my hand out and I said, thank you. And they said, well, yeah. I said, you really helped me make up my mind. I mean, right now I've made up my mind. And this person said, what is it? I said, I'm going to do it. And they actually kind of spit at me, literally spit at me and walked out. Yes, pastors get spit out every now and again, and walked out, and I remember thinking, don't you ever let fear leverage you to do something that isn't in God's will. Do the opposite. I'm almost positive. No, I am positive. That's the will of God. You see, he's come to confirm and affirm the fact that we're his sons and daughters. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The more that you and I are aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, the more confident you are in your salvation. So when you maybe waver a bit in your salvation, let me give you some instruction here. Dive in deeper in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because he's here to confirm the salvation of Jesus Christ in your life. He's here to tell you, to remind you, to repeat to you that you are a son, that you are a daughter in Jesus, and that builds confidence in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest guaranteeing the return of Jesus Christ, the completeness of your salvation. Wow. That's what he's saying. I love the way Paul, by the way, if you don't know how Ephesians is grammatically organized, Ephesians is basically one long sentence. Paul hardly even takes a breath. He just keeps going after you, man. He keeps telling you stuff. And you're reading this and you're going, you know, I mean, that's what I just read that the other day, and I went, wow, woo, he's saying to us a whole lot. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Now, in those days, a seal signified ownership. It signified a belonging, was a seal, was a mark. You've been marked. So what is the seal in your life that reminds yourself that you belong to Jesus Christ? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. He says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that literally means? It means this. It means I have been pierced, I have been tattooed, I have been marked by Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. The reference that would come up, the imagery that you would picture when Paul would use that phrase is actually the phrase of a slave with their earlobe on a post, and they would drive in and pierce the earlobes. And that you were sealed. Now, we know he's our friend, but what Paul's saying here is he's saying, I don't belong to myself. I'm not my own. Do you realize when Paul was in prison, every time he was in prison, what he would say about it? Did he ever say, I'm in prison and I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire? It's not what he said. Never says that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, there's a difference. Whole difference. You belong to Jesus Christ. The earnest of that, the seal of that, is the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of our salvation. Thirdly is this, the Holy Spirit comforts us in our troubles. John 14, 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. You can fill it in because all of it works here. That He may abide with you, how long He may abide with you forever. So you can define comfort this way. The way you can define comfort is as a peace that passes understanding. That's how you can actually, you can say this is it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that cannot be explained. You need to experience it to understand it. Does that make sense? There's things in life, there's things that we go through that we need to actually experience before we can really understand it. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's what John says here. He says, man, you got to experience this to really know this. I mean, you had to have that peace that passes all understanding. Maybe you've seen this kind of peace in someone else going through a troubled time. I know I have, and I've seen people, just this overwhelming, unexplainable peace just comes in, and it's almost like that mystery. But you know that the people that are going through, the families or the individuals going through the troubled time, they're experiencing something that's divine. What is that? What you're witnessing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're witnessing. That's what you're witnessing. In my vocation, one of the things that I do is I visit, you know, people in the hospital, and I try to do my best there in visiting people. But typically, when I show up in a hospital, you know, something went really wrong, you know, something's bad, and I need to be there. So let me give you a little word of advice here. If you go in for a tonsillectomy and you wake up and I'm sitting at your bedside, whoa, that tonsillectomy was not. So I'm just saying. But when you go in and you're with people in those deep, deep hours of trouble and darkness, and I've been there, and I've been sitting in the room, and the Holy Spirit shows up. I mean, the Holy Spirit shows up in these places, and family members start to sing. They start to worship. They start to lift their hands. I mean, I was somewhere not too long ago and was with this family. They asked me to be there, and so I was there, and those are sacred moments. By the way, those are sacred moments. And so I'm there, and I had to step out to talk to the nurse because the family asked if I would do some conversations with last part of life, comfort care, those kind of things. And I stepped out, and all of a sudden I hear, how great is our God? Sing with me out. And I'm thinking, what am I hearing? And it was like the upper room. And then, and the door opened, and it was like, whoo, the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, this I can't explain. I can experience this, but I don't even know how to tell you all this. But you see this happen, and it's in the presence, in His presence, and alive in us, and it comes out in places that we find when we're in trouble. It's times like these when, in one way or another, you know, I know people have said this. I guess this is where I find out if I believe the way that I say I believe. You know, it's those times. It's those times. I've been with families, again, who have been in the most difficult times, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. The word Jesus uses to tell us about the Holy Spirit's presence is the word, it's the Greek word, paraclete. It literally means to draw up alongside. And there's no place that I've experienced the drawing up alongside in those most desperate, troubled hours is you can literally physically feel the drawing up alongside of the Holy Spirit. It's like you're there and all of a sudden you can just feel something. And wow, what is that? It's the drawing up alongside. It's the promise you've already been given. I will not leave you. I won't forsake you. You won't be orphans. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm sending to you a paraclete. Someone, especially when you're in trouble, draws up alongside. Now, He does it all the time, but you feel it and know it the most when you're in trouble. And He just draws up alongside. Whatever trouble comes your way, just remember there is one who draws alongside of you. You're not orphans. You're not left alone. The presence of the Holy Spirit brings a peace that passes understanding. God is not just, remember this, with you, but God is in you. And His presence is not random or sporadic. He will always be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. See, in this series, we've been talking about different things. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is called both wind and fire. We've talked quite a bit about the wind and what that represents, and that there's no way to harness the wind. And it's not a tangible thing, but it has tangible evidence. You can't get a hold of it, but you know it's there. You feel it. You experience it. You see the effect of it. The thing that we haven't talked a lot about is the fire of the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 2, both were evident, and it was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it was like the tongues or the cloves of fire over the tops of their heads. Now, can I say this? We have our own understanding of that, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but we really don't know how deep that goes for those Jews who were watching this and experiencing this, because when they saw tongues of fire, over the heads of those individuals, you know the first thing they would have thought about? They would have thought about Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember the burning bush? See, fire to them was this strong and powerful evidence of divine presence, of the reality, the physical reality of God being with them. And so when they see these tongues of fire and they see this happening, they're going, whoa, we're standing on holy ground. God's presence is here. Because fire is used both in the Old and New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit's presence, its visible manifestation of God's presence. Fire is a powerful force. We've seen it. Fire can be light in the darkness. Fire can bring comfort when it's cold. Fire can protect. What is the thing you need the most if you're just trying to survive? I mean, we've seen those reality shows, survival shows. What are they always trying to get first? Before they even get food, they're trying to get fire. Fire is a basic need that we have, the basic need of God's presence. In this case, we just need the presence of God. Why? Because you've been wired in the image of God. Imago Dei, that's you. You have the mark of God. And so what do you need? You need to hook up with God. And Jesus says, this is how you hook up. I'm going to leave. It's going to be good for you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And so he leaves us with this power of the Holy Spirit in us. The Bible also makes it clear that we can affect the work of God's Holy Spirit, that we have a role in how the Holy Spirit moves. Remember this. You have a role in all this. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, we've used this 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit of God. It says, do not quench the Spirit. And you might even be thinking, you mean I can do that? I can do that? Yes. Yes, we can. Another translation puts it this way, and I like this translation. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And there's something about the way that we live that can stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's the challenge. Here's our challenge. Invite the Holy Spirit to identify what it is in your life that does stifle the fire. What is it? And the very thing that the Holy Spirit would point out, the Holy Spirit would say, and here's the remedy, it's me. So what might that be? Is it a distance from the Holy Spirit? I mean, is it a distance from God? Is that what stifles the fire? Is it, and this is a big one today, is it distractions? But you stay so distracted. And I know we do this at times. We stay so distracted so we don't have to face the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Just keep it coming. Keep the distractions coming. We got plenty of them. Talked to a bunch of interns a couple months ago, and I noticed, and you know what I'm talking about, and it's not just interns, it's probably all of us. We've got this thing now that we look down at a lot. You know, and I've never seen a time where people are looking down more than they're actually looking up. And they're looking down like this. Can I say this? I mean, I know these all can be good things too, but that habit, no matter what you're looking down at, is not a good habit. Because I can tell you this, you cannot be who God wants you to be. You cannot lead and shine the light with your head down. Your head has to be up. Who's around you? Who are the people that need to be touched by the fire that's in you? Look up. Look up and notice what God's doing in other people's lives and speak into that. Look up and see how God might lead you to help somebody who maybe at that moment just needs help. Maybe they just need a word. They just need something to encourage them. But you'll never see that. You'll never experience that if you're always looking down. A little concerned about this. I'm thinking, you know, if evolution's part of it, might be a little true what happens there. But you know, let's say a million years, because I use these numbers. I could do anything in a million years, by the way. You know, I can make anything up in a million years. But let's say, you know what's going to happen? Our head is just going to go like this. You know, we're going to be walking around like this, because that's the way we've been doing it for a million years. You know, we're just going to walk around. Yeah, you know, but you know what I'm saying? We need to look up. Keep our head up. There are times the Holy Spirit is treated often like a genie in a lamp. You know, that the Holy Spirit works for me, that I'm the boss of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's some church traditions that actually live this way. They might not say it, but they live it. That I'm the boss of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, and I want you to remember this. I mean, if you remember anything leaving this place, remember this. The Holy Spirit isn't to be seized. The Holy Spirit is to be received. Please remember that. The Holy Spirit is the boss. The Holy Spirit is in charge. The Holy Spirit is to be received. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, hey, go and wait, and you will do what? Receive. He didn't say, go and wait, you just seize. No. In fact, he's asking us to do the most difficult thing for humans to do, and that is to wait. He's asking you to be still. That's what he's saying. Go be still and wait and receive. For instance, have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever tried to seize patience? Like, I'm going to be patient. That's exasperating. Have you ever tried to seize peace? I'm going to grab a hold of peace. Serenity now. Serenity now. It's a little Seinfeld, by the way. I heard some of you laugh. I know you know. That's very stressful. The Holy Spirit is not seized, He's received. That means you must be still, you must wait, you must create margins in your life that you set aside and you say, this is the place that I receive. This is the place I develop relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you have those? Are there places you can do that? Is that part of what's happening in your life? Make time for the Holy Spirit to come and be in your life. Make time for that. I took some time, it was a couple weeks ago, and I was praying over this and thinking about it and doing different things. And I'll make my way to the sanctuary in here sometime during the course of the week. I just like coming in and just, I walk around and I just pray and just think and just make margins. And so I walked in and I went right over here in this area where Art and Kathy are. And I just was praying, but you know what happened? While I was doing that, I fell asleep. I think I did that because I fell asleep. I see some of you do it on Sunday morning, so I thought I'd try it myself. I thought, well, maybe that works. I don't know, you know. That's the sleep section now over there. So guys, stay awake. I'll keep watching over there. Say, stay awake. Stay awake. But here's what I realize. If you do, I'm good with it. So I want everybody, I've told people this, I'm good with it. Because there are times in a course of a week or a life or a month or a day that you are just totally worn out, and this might be the most restful place that you can be where you feel safe. So take naps and shifts. Don't everybody do it at the same time, all right? If you're going to take a nap, do it in a shift. But I woke up, and I felt guilty. I said, whoa, I was here to put, and the Holy Spirit said, stop, man, right there. Did you have a good nap? I said, yeah, I did have a good nap. Good. That's from me. That's from me. You just needed to take a nap. It was amazing. Would you do this? Put yourself in places that you can connect and grow. Put yourself in places you can rest. So here it is. The key is not you trying to get more and more of the Holy Spirit. The key is actually the Holy Spirit getting more and more of you. That's the key. Would you bow your heads? Father, we just want to thank you today for the good work that you're doing in our lives. And how blessed we are to know that you're alive and well in us. And I just pray for everyone that's in this room, those that are hearing this message somewhere else right now, that they would just take this moment, they would just be able to set aside time and say, Holy Spirit, come. I don't seize you, Holy Spirit, I receive you. Lord, I'm not trying to get more of you, I want you to get more of me. When you get more of me, my life changes. It's transformed. I receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say?
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.